became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these, that's the title, the greatest of these is charity. What if I were to tell you that, and it sounds so simplistic, but all of our problems in our heart and our mind, that whether they're produced externally or internally, can be remedied through this. Would I be wrong? I don't think so. I believe I can prove my point. We're going to take these three verses, we'll look at them, and we will, if I have time, I'll go through the how-to. Because the question I've got to ask myself, and I would want you to ask yourself, if it is the greatest thing, how is it that, I obtain it? How is it that I live by it? How's that transpire? And at least I can say this to you, whether I get to the how-to or not, it's not real difficult. It's not. Let's pray. Father, bless the message. Minister to our hearts now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul would tell the Ephesians in chapter 3 that he was praying for them, that he would actually kneel in prayer and pray that they would be strengthened with might by the Holy Spirit of God, who would help them understand the breadth, the depth, and the height of the love of God, if that's possible. At least in considering our own finite minds, it would be a wonderful thing for our limitations to be filled with the love of God. We would make the right decisions if we were filled with the love of God. Now, sometimes even, I can get on a little tangent, I got to be careful. A man can express love, and maybe from the carnal mind it doesn't appear like love. The Bible says something about the wounds of a friend are sweet, but the kisses of an enemy, they're bitter. An enemy can sound loving and sappy, and a friend can sound mean and straightforward. And yet the friend is straightforward because the friend knows this is what you need. Well, let's jump into this. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. The difference between children and adults. And as I mention this, allow me to say that a child can be mature. An adult can be immature. Right? We understand that. But as we read this passage, there's obviously a distinction Paul wants to clarify. And it's in the context of love, because love certainly matures us. Allow me to just present this to your attention. A child is motivated by fear and self-interest almost exclusively. I want you to consider this. Are children selfish? Okay. And have you ever had to threaten a child to share? So the heart attitude to share was not motivated by love, but by fear. See? Their motivation is primarily self-interest. That's what motivates a child. Adults can act that way. But an adult is motivated by love and the desire to help another almost exclusively. At least that's the maturing. That's what Paul's saying here. There's this difference. Okay, example. You young mothers especially are mindful of this. Even all mothers are, but those that have just had children understand the reality of that new life and the responsibility. It was interesting, I think I said this Sunday, Brianna, when she held the baby, she told her mother, she said, I didn't think I could love anybody like this. What was she saying? She's lost self-interest to a large degree. None of us lose self-interest completely. Hello? None of us do. But to a large degree she had, it's wrapped up in a child. And you young mothers know that. It's like, I got a reason to get up. Even when I don't want to. And so there's that idea of maturity. A mature person is moved by love, not fear. They're moved by the need of others and not necessarily or exclusively their needs. We're all moved, don't misunderstand me, we're all moved to a degree by self-interest. All of us. But it is a wonderful thing when you're moved to be a blessing to others. That's Christ-like there. That's charity. We look at verse 12. I can't spend a lot of time on these two verses because there's something I want to get to. Verse 12, he goes on to say, for now we see through a glass darkly. I use this passage at funerals often. But then, face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I'm known. So now we have the difference between now and then as a believer. The difference between now and then. What is the then? The then is in reference to when we meet Jesus face to face. I don't think it takes a theologian to figure that out. I think any believer could read that and say, I think that's talking about meeting Jesus. It's certainly not talking about face to face meeting my neighbor or meeting my boss. Or I've got wonderful in-laws, but for some of you maybe that's a difficult thing, meeting my in-laws. It's not talking about that. It's talking about meeting Jesus. So what we have here is limited vision requires more faith. Now we see through a glass darkly. Well, so what's that mean? It means I'm looking at the things of God through what God's given me in His Word and through my limited fleshly comprehension and the understanding that God's given me, and it's finite. And therefore, it requires faith. It requires faith for me to live for God. It requires faith for you to live for God. But the day will come when I meet Christ face to face. On that day, I will, listen to this, and I'll clarify myself because I thought this through and I thought, I'm the kind of guy that when I hear sermons, I can't help it. And if somebody says something dogmatically, I look to see if it's for certain. It's when I'm listening or preaching and I find myself, I don't mean to be cynical, I'm analytical. And I've heard preachers say things, and I've even done it myself from the pulpit, and yet from the pew, I'm like, I'd tear myself apart. I've gotten a little older, and I've tried to slow down a little bit in my dogmatisms. But I don't want to be easily moved in the things I believe in anyways. But back to what I'm talking about, the day will come when I meet Christ face to face. On that day, I will know the degree of sin I've been forgiven. I don't think any of us in this room truly grasp the sin that we've been forgiven. I think to a degree, many of us do understand to a degree, but we don't understand the amount of sin we've been forgiven. Because see, we forgive ourselves of our sin quicker than most anybody else does. Hello? And as a result of the quickness of our forgiving ourselves, we often forget how much God has forgiven us of. C.S. Lewis made a statement. He said that when he was in college, he heard the professor say, you need to love the sinner and hate the sin. He couldn't wrap around that until he realized that's what he'd been doing to himself his whole life. He loved himself, just hated the sin. And if you can do that for yourself, you can do it for others. But I believe it's going to be somewhat like when Peter, in Luke chapter 5, as Jesus began revealing himself to Peter and to the disciples, the account where he tells Peter, he says, hey, let me use your boat as a platform, and I want you to just set out a little ways from the bank so that I can talk to the people. So Peter said, oh, okay. But then the Lord says, launch out into the deep. Some of you know the story. I don't have to go into detail. Peter struggles with this launching out into the deep and then throwing out the nets because he spent all night fishing, not caught anything, and he just got done cleaning his nets. And it's daytime. That really wasn't the best time to fish in those parts. And so Peter's like, reluctantly, okay, Lord, called for help. And they realize, wow, this is a miracle. Peter comes back to shore with... Think of what Isaiah in chapter 6, I think it's verse, I got it written down, 5. I mean, Isaiah had been a prophet preacher for a number of years, but on this particular occasion, God met with him in a special way and revealed himself to Isaiah. And Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Now, I know, sometimes we think, man, we're going to get to heaven and we're not going to be mindful. No, I believe that we will be for a space of a half an hour. The Bible says there'll be weeping in heaven. That's what the Bible says. Yeah, but aren't we forgiven? Well, yeah. But don't you believe there's going to be a great humility in your heart? I mean, we're going to see the Bible. Well, let's just take this verse for what it says. Now I see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Talk to me. What's that mean? That means I'm going to know the sinner that I am. I'm also going to know the Savior that He is. I'm going to be so mindful of His love, of His mercy, of what He did to, I want to say the word correctly, His condescendence. I'm going to be so mindful. The omnipotent God condescended so that I could be redeemed and forgiven. I'm like a little ant when it comes to all that God's created, and yet everybody here is important to God. He knows the number of hairs on your head and those that were there. I think He counts bearded hair too, because, you know. That's going to be a powerful day. So now we come to verse 13. Now here's what's fascinating. My Bible tells me in Hebrews 11 verse 6, which Brother John alluded to in his prayer, without faith it is impossible to please Him. Did you catch that? For we must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So let's consider that, the first phrase. Without faith, it is impossible to what? And yet we read here in verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is what? Whoa. I can't please God without faith, but charity is greater than faith. Let me just throw this at you. You can have faith and hope without charity, but you can't have charity in the biblical sense without faith and hope. My Bible says charity believeth all things. I believe that's in reference to the Scriptures, number one. But also, faith and hope are necessary right now in our sojourn to eternity. We need faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is believing the Word of God even though I don't see tangible evidence yet. And being moved to obey. Hope is an anticipation of something good as a result of faith. There's our self-interest. The Bible says about Abraham in Romans chapter 4, he hoped against hope. It says, who against hope, hoped. He believed that God was going to give him a child. 25 years God had promised, and shoot, he's 99 years old. It'd be easy to give up hope. Matter of fact, they did to a degree. Sarah did, and they tried another method, and that certainly was a mistake. So, charity. Charity's the greatest. Now, consider this, okay? Has anybody here ever been to the Medal of Honor monument down by the State House? Bob Wolford took me down there a couple years ago, maybe last year. I didn't know there was such a thing. They've got this monument, three or four walls, with the names of every Medal of Honor winner from when they implemented the award. And I think it was the Civil War. None of you have seen it. Well, I don't mind broadcasting that. I don't mind advertising that. It was fascinating. And they also had a recorder there. I'm putting in an advertisement. But they also had a little machine there. You can type in, if you're reading the names, you can type in the name and it'll tell you a little bio about the person. It's the coolest. It's outside and it's free. It's to remind us of people, listen, it's to remind us of people who stepped in the way of disaster to save lives. Many of them died to save lives. There are scores of them that took bullets or threw themselves down on a grenade so that the rest of their friends could live. Jesus said in John 15, I believe it's verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now that's interesting. Greater love hath no man. No man. I was thinking about this, you know, I was thinking about, okay, I don't know, maybe you've contemplated this idea as well. Maybe you got children. I think most parents, in their mind, they believe that we would lay down our life for our child if we had to. I think most parents are willing to take the sacrifice if we had to. I'm not saying that's something we're looking forward to, but if we had to, a lot of parents would say, yeah, in a heartbeat. No, I'd do it just like that. And there's honor there, there's merit there. To give your life for someone who loves you, okay. To give your life to someone that you know loves you. I understand that. But if you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. The Bible says in verse 6, Romans 5, verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the who? For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet, Christ died for us." Hold the coffee right there. Jesus said, "Greater loveth no man than this, and that a man lay down his life for his friends." But there is greater love shown than that, and that was the love of God. Because he didn't lay down his life just for his friends. He laid down his life for all those who would reject him. He laid down his life for all those who would mock him. He laid down his life for all those that would blaspheme him. Matter of fact, Paul was a blasphemer before he got saved. He laid down his life for him. He laid down his life for them when they weren't looking for life. When I wasn't looking for life. I'm just trying to get us to understand the magnitude of the love of God. You see, I think I'd lay down my life for my family. I think. I hope. I think I'd lay down my life for my friends. If I was in combat, I think I would. But I don't know if I could go lay down my life for the enemy. Hello? I don't know if I could do that. But God did. God did. You see, here's the deal, ladies and gentlemen. You and I will never, ever be able to mature in love till we get a little glimpse of the love of God toward us. Until we can grasp in some measure God's love for me. I want you to see something. I've shared this before, but if you'll take your Bible, turn over to John. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. While we're turning to John chapter 20, allow me to quote this passage of Scripture. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, God's Word says, "We love Him because what? He first loved us." We didn't love Him before He loved us. That is, until we understand His love for us. We didn't love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. We didn't even know what love was. Because we're all self-interested. We can't help it. That's in our makeup. But somebody came and died for us who gave up His self in self-interest for our sake. His name is Jesus. Before I read these verses out of John 20, Romans 8 moves me so much. It's such a wonderful passage of Scripture about the love of God. And I got to begin with verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, also that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Here it is. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Who? Shall tribulation, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, distress? No. Nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I skipped a passage. Paul would go on to say this, I believe it's verse 38. For I'm persuaded that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul matured because the love of God captured his heart. And so, John, the Apostle John, says at least three times, I think he says it five times, but we're going to look at the end of this gospel. He calls himself this, and you're familiar, many of you, John chapter 20, verse 2. Then she, that's Mary, runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Because Jesus only loved one disciple. So that needed to be emphasized there, you know. He only loved one. And then look at 21, verse 7. Chapter 21, verse 7. If you think that was a typo. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Well, at least he loved one. And then look at 21 verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, because he was so disappointed that he wasn't loved. And it says this, then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Now there's something to that passage. See, there's something to that passage. Why does John take the liberty to say, I'm the one Jesus loved? Matthew and Mark and Luke didn't say that. They weren't braggadocious. The reality is this. It's not that Jesus didn't love the others. It's that John was so privy to it, so mindful of the love of Christ. And that's what he called himself. And why is that? I believe it's significant that it would say he's the one that leaned on Jesus' breast. You see, when you get close to the heart of God, you understand some things. Are you with me? Now, I do have time to share this, and I was hoping I would. If you turn in your Bible to Jude, verse 21. Jude, verse 21. We have made good time. Isn't it a wonderful thing to learn about God from His Word? Jude, verse 21, I believe says something like this. Keep yourselves in the love of God. So, does your Bible say that? Keep yourselves in the... Okay. So the admonition Jude gives is, listen, listen, you that love God and know God loves you, keep yourselves in that love. Now the person who doesn't love God, well, they got some issues. Ephesus had left their first love. That can only be solved by going back to the cross and remembering where you came from. But the word keep yourselves in the love of God. Wait a minute, what's the greatest thing again? Just a reminder, what's the greatest thing? Charity, love. That's the greatest thing. In chapter 12, verse 31 of 1 Corinthians, as we get ready to approach that great chapter, it says, yet I show you a more excellent way. This is the more excellent way of Christianity. As a matter of fact, Jesus would say, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have understanding of the next football Super Bowl champion? No. That ye have love one toward another. And so, keep yourselves in the love of God, says Jude. That sounds like I have some obligation on my end. It, it, it's, It's obligation. The word keep there, this is interesting. It's not deep at all. Anybody can do the research and find this. The word keep means more than guard. But that is a good word for it. It has the idea of to prevent escape. To prevent escape. Now, this is fascinating. I want you to find 1 Kings. I'm going to illustrate this thought with this story. 1 Kings chapter 20. 1 Kings chapter 20. Now, the devil is a thief, but the Lord is not. And the devil will barge in, but the Lord knocks. The devil will impose. The Lord will never impose himself. We know on the road to Damascus, Jesus made as though he would have walked by. He had to be invited in. In this particular passage in 1 Kings, I want to show you this story here. Did I mark it? I did. Okay, so in the context, just for those of you that might get peculiar about me using this, using the little story of the prophet, I'm using the principle behind this, okay? So just relax. I know the prophet has got a message for King Ahab. But here's what he says. Verse 39, "And as the king passed by, he cried unto the king, and he said, Thy servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me, and said," what? "Keep this man. If by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver." And so he goes on to tell, he says, you know, "and as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone." So you got to visualize this. Visualize this. So what he's saying is, I was made the guardian of this prisoner, and the soldier told me, if I lose this man, it's going to cost me my life. But, you know, I got busy here, and I got busy there. And when I came back, well, what do you know? He's gone. And the same thing happens in our own Christian lives. Keep yourselves. I said, keep yourselves. Prevent escape. Keep yourselves in the love of God. But what happens? Well, we get busy here. And we get busy there. What did the songwriter say in the Song of Solomon? "Other gardens have I kept, but my own garden I kept not." We get busy here, maybe entertainment and pleasure. We get busy there, work, making money. Not that those things are wrong, but whoa, we come back and we say, you know, I don't love God the way I did the other day. I don't have that feeling. Hello. You're the one responsible. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Why? Because it's the greatest thing. Why? Because if I'm in love with Christ, I will make the right decisions. It won't be hard, even when it seems like a difficult decision. The love of God, Paul said, constraineth me. It controls me. That's what we need. That's what we need. Father, bless the message. May the Holy Spirit help us to be attentive to your voice, to be mindful of our own hearts. And Father, I pray that you'd help us as a church be filled with your love. I've heard many good reports as I visited people about the friendliness of this church. Yet each individual here is responsible for the love of God in their own heart. As we have an altar call, if you want to come to the altar now, it's wide open. We're not going to rush it. I finished early enough that we can have time, if you want to come forward and pray, to pray. By the way, that's a good start. Keep your heart humble. Keep your heart on the altar. Maybe there's some folks here that say, "Preacher, pray for me. The Lord has spoke to me directly. And I know there are some decisions I need to make, and I just ask for prayer." If that's you, I'd be more than happy to pray for you if you want to lift your hand. Anybody like that? God bless you. God bless you. Yes. I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you before we close here. In a moment, we'll have a song of invitation. Maybe the Lord will use the music to prompt you, but either way, you do as the Lord leads. Father, bless those that have raised their hands. Strengthen, comfort, encourage them in the faith. Fill their hearts with your love. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Brian.